Good morning. Hey, before you jump into things, just want to remind you, if you get a chance, you can scan our QR codes on the side screen or in the pew back in front of you. And there you can get to the message notes for this sermon. You can also register your attendance. You can send in prayer requests. Our staff get together on Mondays and we pray over those, and our elders receive those as well to pray over them. You can also get to our announcement page through the QR code. And so there's a tab for giving, all that fun stuff. I did want to mention one of the announcements, or just key in on it real quick. Tonight we're having our preaching summit. It's the first one we've ever done. We got six guys in the church who are going to be preaching. And so here's the schedule of that. It's from 5 till about 7:30 tonight. Each guy is going to have a 25-minute period. And so you can come and go as you want, if you want to just come for one person or two people or the whole thing. But we are going to try and keep a really tight schedule. And so if you come in for somebody, we may have the doors closed. So we'll open them in between each one so that people can come in. That way we don't distract the people who are preaching. But we're really excited about that, and feel free to come on out tonight. Well, there's this little girl. She asked her mom, "How did the human race appear?" And the mom said, "Well, God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and so all mankind was made." Well, 2 days later, the girl went up to her dad and asked the same question. And the dad said, "Well, many years ago, there were apes from which the human race evolved." And so the girl was really confused, and she went back to her mom, and she said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me that the human race was created by God, and Dad said that we developed from apes?" And the mom said, "Well, dear, it's very, very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your dad told you about his." So we are on the tail end of this series called Room for Doubt. And in this series, what we've been doing is we've been trying to address some subjects and issues and questions that often trip people up in their faith and cause people to doubt. And so our goal in this series is to address those things and help us to develop a confident faith. One of the things that we're doing, if you've been with us in this series, is I'm putting my cell number on the side screens. And so while I'm preaching, if you have questions pertaining to today's message, you can text those questions in while I'm preaching, and then I'll get back up at the end of the service and try to answer those questions, and I'll keep it anonymous. But also, next week, we're going to try and hit some questions that maybe we didn't hit throughout the series about some issues. And so if you have some questions that you would like me to talk about for next Sunday, you can submit those also through text. But I need those questions by today. Okay, so get those in today if you have a question that you'd like me to hit for next week. Well, today we are going to be talking about the issue of evolution. And so in this day and age, the theory of evolution is being presented as if it was purely factual and 100% accepted by scientists. It's saturated our society to the extent that many just automatically accept it as fact. Darwinism is taught in schools as truth, and it's reinforced in museums, zoos, magazines, even cartoons for kids. And those who raise questions or express doubts are labeled as anti-science. Dr. Richard Dawkins, an Oxford zoologist and one of the world's most vocal supporters of Darwinism, he said this. He said, "If you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane." And then he went on to say what he particularly dislikes about creationists is that we're so intolerant. I thought that was ironic. Well, I believe that the theory of evolution is an extremely dangerous lie, particularly because it's used to explain the existence of the world without God, and it gives people an excuse to do whatever they want without being accountable to God. There are a lot of Christians who have tried to marry evolution and creation by believing in what's called theistic evolution, where basically God is the starter and guiding force behind evolution. But I believe this is also dangerous because it completely undermines the word of God from the very beginning. And if you can undermine God's word in Genesis, well, then how can you trust the rest of it? Evolutionary biologist William Provine of Cornell University said this. He said, "If Darwinism is true, then there are five inescapable conclusions. There's no evidence for God. There's no life after death. There's no absolute foundation for right and wrong. And there's no ultimate meaning to life. And people don't really have free will." And I think he's right. If this theory is true, then there are some serious implications. So before I give you some reasons why I don't believe in evolution, I want to list some three qualifying statements. First is this: the subject is way too complex for me to deal with thoroughly in one message. Like, creationists and evolutionists have written volumes on this topic. There's no way that I can answer every question in the amount of time that I have today. Secondly, I don't pretend to be an expert in evolution. I've done some research, but I am in no way an authority. That being said, neither are 90% of the teachers who stubbornly teach evolution as fact. Most haven't done personal research. They're just reciting what their teacher's manual tells them to teach or what they were taught by a college professor who was doing the same thing. That being said, I believe that there are some great, great Christian teachers out there who are being forced to teach evolution, but they do it in a way where they are telling kids that this is a theory. They are presenting it as theory rather than established fact. Third qualifying statement is this: we are talking today about macroevolution, not microevolution. And there's a big difference here, so let me explain. Microevolution is obvious, okay? These are changes and adaptations within individual species. For instance, you look at dogs. You can breed so many different forms or types of dogs, right? Yet they're still dogs. You don't breed a pit bull and a Doberman and get a rooster, right? Again, microevolution is obvious. You look at, you know, you got the NBA playoffs going on right now. You can see that over the years, these guys have gotten bigger, stronger, faster. And though these people are getting bigger, stronger, and faster, you don't see them growing fins or giving birth to human ostriches, okay? Animals adapt and change physically according to their environment and according to their kind. But what I don't believe in is what's labeled as macroevolution. Macroevolution. So macroevolution is the conversion of one species into another. I reject the theory that says that we are descendants of ape-like ancestors of millions and millions of years ago. So this theory of macroevolution had its origins in the work of Charles Darwin. Darwin observed microevolution, and he hypothesized that given enough time, you know, say millions of years, those changes that we see within individual species might eventually convert them into another species. And to be honest, this seemed like a very, very reasonable conclusion. Charles Darwin visited the Galapagos Islands, and he brought back samples of different finches that lived on different islands, and he observed that they had different shaped beaks, which appeared to suit the kind of food that each finch ate. Well, from this observation, Darwin concluded that a pair or a flock of finches had flown to these islands at some point in the past, and that the different beaks of the finches had evolved via natural selection, depending on what island they lived on and consequently what they fed on. From these types of simple observations and conclusions, Darwin then developed his theories. But let's consider exactly what Darwin actually observed. He observed finches living on different islands, feeding on different types of food, having different beaks. And so what did he propose? That those finches had descended from a pair or flock of finches. In other words, he proposed that finches begat finches. That is, that they produced after their own kind. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches us in Genesis 1. It cannot be overemphasized that no one has ever seen one kind of plant or animal changing into another different species. Darwin did not observe this, even though he proposed that it does happen. So again, it sounded like a pretty good idea, except it lacked one big thing: evidence. Now, the more that we know about science, the more this theory is shown to be just that, a theory. And not a very good one at that. The more we find out about things like DNA, the more the theory of macroevolution just does not make sense. And so now we have scientists who have moved from talking about millions of years ago to hundreds of millions of years ago to billions and billions of years ago and even further. And they keep adding time for evolution to have taken place, because the theory goes that if you just stretched time out long enough, these small observable changes within species would eventually move us to another species. And so this morning, I want to quickly share what I believe are some common sense reasons why we can't believe the lie when it comes to the theory of macroevolution. And so this is not an exhaustive list, but these are reasons I can understand. And I also want you to understand that though the Bible obviously teaches creationism, and the Bible is our authority as a Bible-believing church, I want to give you reasons outside of the Bible. Because when you're dealing with people who are not Christians, and you should be, we need to give them reasons outside of Scripture because they don't see Scripture as authoritative in their lives. I truly believe the untainted science continues, though, to confirm Scripture. So that being said, the first reason I don't believe in macroevolution does relate to the Bible. It's because macroevolution contradicts the Bible. I unashamedly admit to believing the Bible. And we talked about the trustworthiness of it last week, if you want to go back and listen to that message. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God. And so for the Christian, the Bible is the source of authority and source of truth for us. But Christians, however, should welcome scientific discoveries because all truth is God's truth. If it's true, God's word will be confirmed. But when science seems to contradict with the Bible, the Christian should be confident in the ultimate truths of God's word because science is continually having to adjust its understanding of truth. But the word of God stands forever. So there are a lot of Christians who I said try to believe that evolution is true, but that God started this whole evolutionary process, again, it's called theistic evolution. But I think there are some passages just in the biblical account of creation that I don't think can be harmonized with the theory of evolution. The first is Genesis 1:25. It says that God made the wild animals, what? According to their kinds. The livestock, according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. So that phrase, according to their kinds, indicates that there was a line of separation between each species of animal. So the lion, the tiger, the cougar, they may have originated from one pair of cats, but there's a big difference between a cat and a chicken, right? They're different species. Macroevolution suggests that there were no lines of this distinction. But the more we learn, the more science discovers, the more we see that macroevolution just is not possible. It's impossible. Recent genetic studies now suggest that one kind of animal cannot evolve into another kind of animal because the information is not in the DNA. Invertebrate animals do not have the genetic information to evolve into vertebrates. Reptiles do not have the DNA information to evolve into birds and mammals. Again, the more we discover in science, the more the Bible is confirmed. The second passage in the creation account that cannot be harmonized with macroevolution is Genesis 2:7, which says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So if you believe that God used evolution to create the world, you have to say that the first few chapters of Genesis are figurative. You have to take the position that God didn't really create man out of the dust of the ground. He didn't breathe life into him. God really didn't cause man to fall into a deep sleep. He didn't really create woman as a unique creation with no animal ancestry. And so the Genesis account is then explained away as totally symbolic. And that's a very slippery slope, especially because Jesus referred to it as factual. He said in Matthew 19:4, he said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female?" The third passage to consider in the creation account is Genesis 2:17. It says, and God said this to Adam, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So you may be asking, well, what does this have to do with anything? Well, the Bible teaches us that the world that God originally made was perfect. Human suffering and death were not introduced into the world until what? Until man sinned. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people, because all sinned." And so we're reading that death and suffering are described in Scripture as the consequences of man's sin. Evolution, though, teaches that there were millions and millions of years of death and suffering prior to modern man. And this is one of the most basic philosophical differences between evolution and Christianity. Evolution teaches that man is getting better and better and will one day solve his own problems and reach a state of perfection. But the Bible teaches that man was created in perfection. is now in a fallen state and left to himself will become increasingly corrupt. And so as I read scripture and I look at the theory of macroevolution, there's just no way I can harmonize evolution with the truths of God's word. Second reason I reject macroevolution is because macroevolution is rejected by many reputable scientists. If evolution is a fact, why do so many credible scientists openly reject it? They refute it. Larry Hatfield in Science Digest said that scientists who utterly reject evolution may be one of our fastest growing controversial minorities. And there are all kinds of books written by intelligent, respected scientists who reject evolution and believe in intelligent design. One that was written a few years ago that you guys might want to check out is a book by Lee Strobel called The Case for a Creator. So Lee was actually a journalist, and he was a former atheist who studied his way into belief in Christ. And in his book, Strobel points out that in 2001, there was this seven-part series that was put on by PBS. It was called Evolution. And the spokesperson asserted that all known scientific evidence supports Darwinian evolution, as does virtually every reputable scientist in the world. Well, that one-sided depiction of evolution, it spurred a backlash from 100 respectable biologists, chemists, zoologists, physicists, astrophysicists, anthropologists, molecular and cellular biologists, geologists, and a whole bunch of other ologists. And they wanted the world to know that they were skeptical. These were world-renowned, respected scientists like Nobel nominee Henry F. Schaefer, the third most cited chemist in the world, and Dr. Fred Sigworth, professor of cellular and molecular physiology at Yale Graduate School. So here's a great website. It's called dissentfromdarwin.org, and it lists hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of PhD scientists that doubt Darwinian evolution. And so here's just a little clip. This is me scrolling through that site. You guys can read it, right? Like, read all these names. But there's so many names that are being shown here. And it just goes on and on with names of PhD scientists. And it lists some of their credentials of these people who have their doubts that reject Darwinian evolution. This list was last updated in May of 2021. It goes on for 28 pages. If reputable scientists don't agree about evolution, why should we be expected to swallow it as factual? A third reason I don't believe in macroevolution is that scientists admit that macroevolution lacks evidence of transitional forms. So they're just missing. The late Stephen Jay Gould, professor of geology and paleontology at Harvard University, said this, that all paleontologists know that the fossil record contains precious little in the way of intermediate forms. Transitions between major groups, he says, are characteristically abrupt. If evolution were true, scientists should have found thousands and thousands of skeletons and fossils of half man, half apes, or whatever the latest theory suggests is an appropriate transitional form. In that book I just mentioned by Lee Strobel, he has this whole section in his book of how high school and college textbooks continue to print pictures of known hoaxes and touched-up drawings to convince young, impressionable minds that evolution is factual. I have this book in my office called In the Beginning, and it shows some of these known hoaxes that textbooks are still using as proof of evolution. Back in 1999, National Geographic magazine published an article that said that there is now evidence that feathered dinosaurs were ancestors of the first bird. But it was later proven that someone had glued a dinosaur tail to a primitive bird. Dr. Jonathan Wells says that fakes are coming out of these fossil beds all the time because the fossil dealers know that there's big, big money in it. If evolution were factual, why aren't there millions and millions and millions of fossils that bridge the gaps between species? Why do scientists have to manufacture hoaxes or speculate from a tiny jawbone? They shouldn't have to. They shouldn't have to speculate because there should be all kinds of fossils all over the place that show transitional species. For that matter, why aren't there all kinds of living transitional forms today? Like, if evolution is going on right now, shouldn't there be a lot of half men, half apes walking around today? Like this guy right here? right? We should have lots more people like that. Charles Darwin himself realized that his theory was not supported by the fossil record. And here's what he wrote in his famous work, Origin of Species. Charles Darwin wrote this. He said that the number of intermediate varieties which have formerly existed on Earth must be truly enormous. And then he asks this, why then is not every geological formation and every stratum full of intermediate links? Then he said this, geology assuredly does not reveal any such finely graduated organic chain. And this, perhaps, is the most obvious and gravest objection which can be urged against my theory. This is Darwin saying, hey, what we're missing is transitional forms. But he attributed that lack of transitional forms to what he called the extreme imperfection of the fossil record, meaning, hey, we're going to find it someday. It's just, you know, early on. But since that time, literally millions and millions and millions of fossils have been found, but still transitional forms are absent. The fossil record does not show the continuous development of one kind of creature into another. There are many places in the fossil record where it is expected that plenty of intermediate forms should be found, and yet they're not there. All the evolutionists ever point to is a handful of highly debatable transitional forms, whereas they should be able to show us thousands, really millions, of indisputable examples. Fourth reason I don't believe in macroevolution is because macroevolution just does not make very good common sense. Like, common sense immediately recognizes the difference between random chance and designed order. When we see a picture of Mount Rushmore, we ask how those presidents' faces were chiseled out. We don't ask, were those faces the result of a series of hailstorms? Right? That just doesn't make sense. For years, people have speculated about the origin of Stonehenge, that large circle, you know, stones that were arranged in a circular fashion in Great Britain. There's some speculation as to how they got there, but no one ever suggests that they got there by random chance. Because of their obvious design, we know that there had to be a designer. Well, let's use that same kind of common sense when we look at the universe. What is more complex, the stone faces on Mount Rushmore or the living face of an actual human being? What is more telling of design and multifaceted, a few rocks arranged in a symmetrical order or a solar system delicately balanced to provide just the right ingredients for life on one planet? George Sim Johnson wrote, human DNA contains more organized information than the Encyclopedia Britannica. If a full text of an encyclopedia were to arrive in computer code from outer space, most would regard that as proof of extraterrestrial intelligence. But when it's seen in nature, it's explained as the working of random forces. Common sense looks at design and realizes that there has to be a designer. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, they have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Another reason I reject macroevolution is that it violates one of the primary laws of physics. So I'm not a physicist, right? But I can understand the second law of thermodynamics. It states that everything tends to move from order to disorder. So, like, for example, a car left out in a field, it doesn't get shinier, it rusts. A garden untended to doesn't increase in harvest, it increases in weeds. A golf cart path left alone doesn't someday evolve into an expressway, right? But evolution states that life has been moving from disorder, chaos, to order. They say that life is accidentally progressing in an upward state, and this is contrary to the second law of thermodynamics. Macroevolution teaches that life began with a single-celled organism, and from that simple cell came not disorder, but increased order. Not generality, but specific complexity. And that violates one of science's most elementary laws. Professors at Cardiff University concluded that the evolutionist is asking us to believe that a tornado can pass through a junkyard and assemble a jumbo jet. Sixth reason I reject macroevolution is because it violates one of the primary laws of life. And that law of life is called the law of biogenesis. The law of biogenesis states simply that life always comes from life. Life always comes from life. This is what observational science tells us. Organisms reproduce other organisms after their own kind. According to Genesis chapter 1, God supernaturally created the first diverse kinds of life on earth and made them to reproduce after their own kind from there on out. Notice this molecules to man evolution violates that law of biogenesis. Evolutionists believe that life, at least once, spontaneously formed from non-living chemicals. But this is inconsistent with the law of biogenesis. So it's commonly believed, because it's been taught in our schools and colleges, that laboratory experiments have proved conclusively that living organisms evolved from non-living chemicals. Many people believe that life has been created in a laboratory by scientists who study chemical evolution. So there was this famous experiment conducted by Stanley Miller in 1953, and it's often quoted as proof of this. But the results of this experiment actually show nothing of the sort. These experiments, designed as they were by intelligent humans, show that under certain conditions, certain organic compounds can be formed from inorganic compounds. In fact, what the intelligent scientists are actually saying is that if we can just synthesize life in the laboratory, then we'll have proven that no intelligence was necessary to form life from the beginning. So these experiments are really proving the opposite, that there's an intelligence required to create life. Also, when you look back at Miller's experiment, we see that it failed to address the evolution of life. So here's what he did. He took a mixture of gases, ammonia, hydrogen, methane, and water vapor, and he passed an electrical current through them. He did this in order to reproduce the effect of lightning passing through a mixture of gases they thought might have composed the Earth's atmosphere millions of years ago. As a result of this, he produced a mixture of amino acids. Now, because amino acids are the building blocks of proteins, and proteins are considered to be the building blocks of living systems, Miller's experiment was then hailed as proof that life has evolved by chance on the Earth millions of years ago. But there are several problems with this conclusion. First, there was no proof that the Earth has ever had an atmosphere composed of the gases that Miller used in his experiment. Second, in Miller's experiment, he made certain to make sure that there was no oxygen present. If oxygen was present, then the amino acids would not form. However, if oxygen was absent from the Earth, then there would be no ozone layer. And if there was no ozone layer, the ultraviolet radiation would penetrate the atmosphere and would destroy the amino acids as soon as they were formed. You see the problem here? Third problem with this is it concerns the so-called handedness of amino acids. So amino acids exist in two forms, the right-handed and the left-handed forms. In all living systems, only left-handed amino acids are found. Yet Miller's experiment produced a mixture of right-handed and left-handed amino acids in identical proportions. Since only left-handed ones are used in living systems, this mixture is actually useless for the evolution of living systems. Seventh reason I reject macroevolution is because it does not explain origins nor eliminate the need for a creator. So evolution attempts to explain the gap between life and human life, but there are two gaps that they admit that they cannot explain. The gap between nothing and matter, and the gap between matter and life, which we just talked about. They speculate that some kind of electrical shock or chemical reaction took place in a mass of goo, and then life began. We might call it from goo to you via the zoo, right? But they can't explain where that matter came from to begin with, or what brought about that chemical reaction. They haven't been able to recreate life under the most controlled conditions in a laboratory. So those who try to explain life without God, they go to bizarre lengths to explain how life came about. Sir Francis Crick, He's a British molecular biologist. He won a Nobel Prize for his part in the study of DNA. He speculated that some advanced civilization in outer space wished to initiate life here as an experiment in astrobiology, using our entire world as a laboratory. Boy, that makes sense, right? That explains a lot, doesn't it? You know what that sounds like to me, though? An intelligent design theory. He's just using a different designer than we would. We're told that evolution goes all the way back. But back to what? It's more sensible to believe Genesis 1:1, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This God who exists outside of the realm of time and space created time and space and matter and living organisms. So the final reason I don't accept evolution as fact is this: that macroevolution disregards the spiritual significance of man. If evolution is true, then there's little difference between man and beast. And PETA then is right when they say that chickens should have equal rights with people, right? If we're just evolved animals, then the chief end of man would be to follow your natural animal instincts. Think about it. If evolution is true, then we could justify some terrible things. We could justify things like racism, because we could say, well, certain races are just more highly evolved than others. And you gotta believe that no rational scientist would ever accept that implication. But this is an implication of evolution. Yet the Bible teaches that man is a unique spiritual being created by God. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image.'" No other creature was created like that. "In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." People were created as unique and superior to animals. We are to be good stewards of this world and good stewards of animals, but we are to have dominion over them. We were created special, different, the only ones who were created in the image of God. We have the capacity to know right from wrong and to choose to obey or disobey. Man is the only creature with a moral conscience. If a lion kills a lion, the lion doesn't feel guilty about it. It's just following its natural instincts. But if a man kills a man, we hold that person responsible, and there is guilt and there is just punishment. Man alone can contemplate and worship God. Like, you never see an ape prayer meeting, do you? Right? Or a group of chickens asking, "Why are we here? Where are we going? Why are we crossing that road?" Right? We don't feel compelled to baptize our cats in our bathtub, right? Although that would be hilarious, wouldn't it? Right? Only man was created with an instinct for worship, a hunger for God, and a natural conscience. Helen Keller could not see nor hear. There was no outside influence prejudicing Helen Keller. There was no communication other than touch. But her teacher, Annie Sullivan, broke through the communication barrier by pumping water into one hand and then spelling out water on the other hand. And so when that breakthrough occurred, Helen learned so rapidly because she had a brilliant, brilliant mind. Well, one day Annie Sullivan communicated to Helen. She said, "Helen, today I want to talk to you about God, the one who created us." Helen's response was this: "Good. I've been thinking about him for a long time." It is not difficult to believe in God. There are evidences all around us in the amazing design and precision of our universe and God's creation. We have a conscience. The Bible says that God has set eternity in the heart. We instinctively believe in God. We have creation. Scripture says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the works of his hands. We have Jesus Christ, whose miracles are recorded in detail in the Bible and confirmed through eyewitnesses. Psalm 14:1 says that the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." You are not here by accident. You're not here by random chance. You are here by God's design. God made you for the purpose of having fellowship with him, glorifying him, and living eternally with him. And God loves you. You this unique creation of his. You, the handiwork, the masterpiece of his creation. So before I close in prayer, I want to just remind you, if you have questions pertaining to today's message, get those in and I'll come back up in just a moment and answer them. But let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. You are so powerful and creative. And so as we look at this world, as we stare into the skies and consider the heavens, as we look in the mirror, God, your fingerprint is all over the place. We can see your handiwork in everything that you've done. God, you are majestic and you are worthy of our praise. So God, I pray that we would be in awe of your majesty, of your power, of your creativeness. And yet, what is mankind that you are mindful of us? Though you are so powerful to create everything there is, you love and care for us individually. In fact, right now, you've turned your ear to listen to my prayer. And so God, you amaze us. May we be in awe of who you are. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Someone said, wondering if you could shed light on timeline. If the earth is around 6,000 years old since it was created, where do these fossils, et cetera, get dated to millions and millions of years ago? First, we don't know how old the earth is. There's something called the gap theory that some people believe in. So Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it talks about how the earth was formless and void, empty, darkness covered the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then we get to, God said, let there be light. We don't know how long the Spirit hovered over the unformed earth, okay? But once it was formed, you know, we assume, you know, about 10,000 years ago or so. So that's called the gap theory. There are some Christians, and I'm not going to debate on this, who look at the Genesis account, and it talks about the days of creation. And the Hebrew word for day is the word yom. And it can mean 24-hour period of time, or it can mean like in the day of Moses, so more than that. So some have speculated that those days aren't really 24-hour periods. In fact, it wasn't until day 4, I believe, that the sun and moon were set into place that guided the days and nights. You can play around with that a little bit to say maybe that the earth is older. I'm not there. I'm what you would call a young earth guy versus an old earth guy, but I'm a young earth guy with the appearance of age. For instance, when Adam was created, I don't believe that Adam was a baby, right? Created as a baby. I don't think that when God filled the earth, he filled it with seeds, you know, and they grew up. I believe they were mature trees and plants and all that. So I believe he created the earth with the appearance of age. And I do believe that with a worldwide flood that increased the aging process rapidly. That being said, when they date certain fossils, that dating method is highly, highly debatable and very inaccurate. For instance, they've done some carbon dating on like orange peels that were just eaten, and they dated them at 50,000 years old. I mean, seriously, like, and they'll say, well, that dating isn't accurate unless they're old. It's older than 50,000 years. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? So it's highly debatable what they've done. Another little kink in actually something I said today is that, you know, if there were periods of time before man came and that there were creatures here. I talked about how death didn't come till man sinned. So it's hard to tell if that was only man would die when sin came in, or did creatures die before then? We don't know. But if you're a six-day person like I am, there's no reason to doubt. There's no issue there. I hope that made sense. I don't know if it did. I'm speaking off the cuff here. So let me see. Also, there's some thoughts about how we have measured time, how time has been measured. Is it consistent? Has it been consistent throughout our time? Or has it moved at different paces? For instance, with the expansion of the universe, did Does time move faster at one point? So those are just some things that are thrown in there that we can consider. But again, I go back to, I'm really a guy who's a young earth guy with the appearance of age, and that's really helped settle a lot of things for me. You know, you think about like, weren't dinosaurs extinct before, you know, humans came? And we actually see dinosaurs in the same level of earth, layer of earth, as human fossils. If you read the book of Job, which we believe the events predate the flood, it talks about a beast named Leviathan and Behemoth. And if you read those descriptions, my goodness, you can't help but think that's dinosaurs, right? So I believe that people existed when dinosaurs were around too. I think that the flood, worldwide flood, probably changed some things and caused some extinction there. Other question was, how do we answer questions about the obvious similarities between apes and humans? And really, the more we discover about DNA, the more that genetic information just is not there. It's not the same. I know that there's a lot of similarities, but you know, I was thinking about this and thinking about like, why are some fish in ocean water and not in fresh water? Like, it's just water, right? They're very, very similar, right? But that little bit of difference, salt content, right, is a world of difference. It's total change. It's total difference there. So these seemingly little differences are still big, big differences when we're talking about species to species, right? So yes, there are similarities, but the genetic information in the DNA is just not there. It's just not there. So, all right, thanks for giving me absolutely ridiculously difficult questions that I hope I didn't blow too much or confuse you guys too much on. And I'm just praying for God's forgiveness if I did, so, and yours. Hey, before we close, I want to say one more thing. I know Jeff said it in the announcement video, but if you've not signed up for next Sunday's The Church Has Left the Building, please sign up. I know some of you guys have said, oh yeah, I'm going to. Sign up. It helps us to prepare for the events, like sign up with your life group, whatever. Get signed up for that today. What we're doing is we're going out to like seven different sites at 2:00. And so you just meet at that site and you're going to have a chance to serve. And this is a great opportunity for you to serve with your family. Like your kids can serve with you on most of these sites. That's one thing that we love doing with our kids. We want to teach and model service. And this is one opportunity where they can just jump along and serve alongside of us. So get signed up for that. And we want to be a light to our community. We want to be an impact to our community. Like, I would hope that, you know, like, if this church ever, for some reason, got blown out and moved out of our community, I would pray that our community would miss us, right? Our community should miss us if we weren't here. But we are here. So let's make a difference in this community. So sign up for that. I think that's everything. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, we see the evidence of you all around us. But God, I pray that it wouldn't just be a head knowledge, knowing that there is a God who exists, but it would be a heart knowledge as well, knowing that this God loves us so much that he would willingly offer his son to be the sacrifice for us so that we could one day spend eternity with you. And so I pray that that would change our lives, change how we live. God, I pray today's message wouldn't be just something to help us feel smarter and able to debate better, but it would be, again, a realization of how amazing you are and that it would change our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.